We've got to become humble. Do you understand that one of the reasons the enemy can do nothing with humility is because behind the cross was humility. Behind the cross is humility. I mean, humility allowed Jesus to go to the cross and his blood was shed. But behind it was humility. And just always get this in your brain and then start exercising in light of what Dean's taught us, that when you move in humility, you're shutting the door. So when you and your wife are going at it and it's kind of getting loud, or you're butting heads like rams, that's where you need to be the noticer. And you got to notice something's not right here. This is rising up inside of me. That's when you have to say, Holy Spirit, that's immediately where on the inside. On the outside, your veins might still be bulging and your face are red. That's where inside you have to immediately do this. Yield. Right now, yield into humility. And that's the reset button that lets you then have a conversation with your wife. And sometimes for me, what that looks like is I just need to sit down and say, you know what, honey? And I got to talk my way through it. I'll just say, just give me 1 second. So, honey, what you have to say is important. And I've been not wanting to hear it because I think what I have to say is more important. I'm sorry for that. Humility, exercising humility. And I just want you to know I want to hear what you have to say. You guys that have been around me long enough have heard me say this. The loudest voice of God in your life, next to God speaking to you, is your wife. Period. It's not Steve Berger. It's not Billy Graham. The loudest voice of God in your life, next to you hearing from him, is your wife. Some of you need to deal with that on the way home in your car. Jesus, forgive me. Because I have found in my life, when I've learned, and I'm not there all the time, but when I've learned to yield, here's what usually happens. I tend to be the one in our home that will have the vision for what we're to do or where to go. But God uses Cheryl as the timing. And when I look back afterwards, I go, if we would have stepped into that vision, now it's kind of like, come on, woman, get on the white horse. Let's ride with my vision. I would have hit the wrong time. But if in humility you yield and you let God combine the things that you're both hearing and discerning, that's part of your job as a noticer. What is God saying through my wife? Have you ever, ever even considered that question? You have to. You have to consider that question. What is God saying to me through my wife? And you might not like it, but it might be Jesus. He just might look pretty. Speaking through your wife. Can you receive that? Guys, it's huge. Like on a 1 to 10 scale, that's a 15. And it's part of the warfare dynamic. Because if you don't humble yourself and shut that door to the enemy there, guess what? He's going to just keep feeding. Yeah, just keep going at each other. How about if I throw this idea in there? And before you know it, you're way down the road. That's where, as the leader of your home, doing what Mark demonstrated for us is so that you can live the day that way. Because how many times is it you had this day at work and you come home and it's rare? Prepare your heart before you walk in the door. When my kids were little, one of the things I tried to do, because Myra and I used to work together down at Belmont. We had a 40-minute drive home. And during some of that time, I'd give myself like the 10 to 15 minutes to kind of end my day in the car. And then I would want to prepare my heart. So when I walked into my home, because as much as I loved Myron, as much as I loved the people I worked with, I loved my family more. And I didn't want my wife or kids to get my leftovers. And often we bring our leftovers to our family. And we're cranky and just give me the remote. And that's where you want to prepare your heart. Again, why? Not only because you love them and because it's a godly thing to do, but now you have another reason. It's warfare. And you shut the door and you do not let the enemy get in there by you coming home and saying, honey, I love you. And let the kids climb all over. And you can ask God for all you need on the way home. So when you get to the door, they're not just getting leftovers, they're getting the best that you can give them because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Got really quiet in here. Guys, see, this is where it works. This is where it has to be. It has to be in the middle of our daily lives. It's not just, man, that was awesome warfare teaching at the retreat, and then you go home and do nothing. Remember, what's the first one? Revelation. God reveals something. Obedience to what he showed you, then he brings transformation, either in, through you, or both. But that's where it really happens, guys. And we just have to be aware of it, because I know how this will go. You have this good insight and all this stuff, and you're going to go home today. I'm just saying, be prepared. Just be prepared. Because the enemy's going to go, oh, they got all warfared up. And then he's going to lay the net. And when you walk right into it, and instead you need to go, because you know what's going on. That's the reality of it. That's what it looks like. Okay? You with me? Okay. Some of you remember about, the staff will remember this. It was about a year and a half ago I did this with the staff. But about 16 months ago, I spoke this message. If you want to get the message, I'm just going to highlight it. But if you want to get the message, it's called Playing Fast. And the first Sunday of January 2015. It's on our website at Grace, so you can watch the whole thing if you want. But I'm just going to give you a snippet because I want to give you something, again, just as Dean has, something practical. And when the enemy, remember he talked about the enemy's schemes, and how the enemy has schemes. I want you to see something. So let's go back to that other one first, playing fast. So let me explain what I mean here by this. So is Kevin Jensen still here? Is Kev here? Did he leave? Charlie, do you know? Okay, so Kevin Jensen was here a little bit ago. Kevin and I pioneered the football program at Franklin Classical School. My son Ryan, who's 6'4", Ryan played football, and they were just starting it. So Kevin and I pioneered it, and the first 2 years were just not good. Just not good. You know, when you're pioneering a football program and the guys get all pumped up and you drive down to Alabama for a game and you come back losing 66-0. I mean, no dinner out just meets the need there, you know? And so the first year, I think we won a game or two maybe, and the next year we won four. And then the next year, we ended up winning a championship. It was an amazing story that I don't want to get into, but we won a championship. And it was a lot of fun. Well, in football, when you're coaching, one of the phrases that's often used is you've got to play fast. You got to play fast. And what playing fast means, you're not thinking. Like to tackle, hit, face mask into chest, wrap, drive. And you only hit what you see. In other words, if you can't see what you're hitting, your head is positioned wrong, you're going to get hurt. Okay? So we would do this drill, you know, I'd line them up, you know, by size, hit, wrap, drive, again, hit, you know, for weeks. Coach, you know. But what I was doing is creating mental memory so that on the field they're not thinking hit, wrap, and drive, they're exploding. And we became the best tackling team in our league. Effect. I used to love to stand there on the sidelines, and here comes the running back, and I would just step back a little bit like this because here I see my linebacker, and he executed what he'd been taught like a champ. Hit him, wrapped him, and drove him back a couple yards. And then when he was done, he picked him up, pat him on the rear, and said, good run, and goes back to the huddle. Sportsmanship, hit, wrap, and drive. All right? It was a fun thing for us. But listen, we taught the guys how to play fast. If you're playing the guitar up here, did you notice these guys when they're up here, you know, they're leading worship and they're not going like this. They're not doing that. They're playing fast. Okay? And so it's getting it to mental memory where you play fast. And I begin to see a lot of my friends being dragged under the bus by the devil and they didn't know it. And I thought, how could I help people play fast when it comes to spiritual warfare? And so I want to submit these five different thoughts. And again, I'm just going to be brief with them today. You can listen to the whole message another time. But I want you to think of these things kind of sitting right here. And I took the ways the enemy in the scripture and by his names and different things, how he attacks, and I broke them into five things. And this is on, what page is this, guys? I got these things in your notebook. 12? Is it 12 and 13? Okay, 12 and 13. These five are in here, and you can jot down notes if you want. I'm just doing an even shorter version because of time. But the first one is this. One of the enemy's schemes, Dean talked about the schemes. Remember, this is all about relationships. Remember, the enemy's one strategy is destroying relationships with God, the relationship with God and relationship with others. How often does he do this? And I want to just submit these five things to you. And here's what I want you to do is I want you to see this kind of like this little piece of your helmet. all right, that you put on. And when you get into a potential warfare situation, just by thinking it, it goes, and you can analyze through that lens of five like this. So you're not being dragged underneath the bus for 6 months, 12 months, 5 years later, and you go, oh my gosh, what's happened to my marriage? What's happened to my career? What's happened to my life? And we have to realize when the enemy is there and how he attacks. And the first thing he does is he tries to distort the character of God. It's the first entrance of the enemy in Scripture. What does he say? Did God really say? And he's trying to distort God's character in the eyes of Adam and Eve and his words. And the enemy will constantly try to distort things. So the illustration that Dean gave in the story of, you know, if a family member is killed, the first thing God or the enemy will try to do is try to distort the character of God in the hearts and minds of the people. And that's why Dean said, don't go there. Why? Why? Because you'll never know the answer. Or the chances of knowing it are slim. And then when we get to heaven, we won't care. Because we'll be there. But instead, it's putting the enemy at bay and recognizing the enemy is trying to distort the character of God in my heart and mind. Remember, he's called an accuser. And he'll accuse God of doing things or not showing up on our behalf. That's where you have to take a stand and say, no, 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 no. This is what the Word of God says. This is what the Word of God says. But that's a place that if he can twist the character of God in your heart and mind, he will. God doesn't love you. He's left you. This one's on your own, Bubba. You're stuck. That's the enemy accusing God in your heart and mind. And you need to learn to recognize that when that happens. And here's the cue. It's a cue for you to realize the enemy's attacking. He's attacking. When he distorts God's character and his words, it's the enemy attacking. Do you notice that? I want to encourage you to notice that. The second one, distort, distract. The enemy will try to get our eyes on different things. When he's asked you to faithfully do this, he will try to distract you. I'm wrestling with something right now in my life I don't like at all. My whole life, when I've gone to bed at night, I just go to sleep in 7-8 hours. I'm 56. Several of my friends have said, welcome to your mid-50s. I go to sleep. But then about 4 or 5 hours later, I'm wide awake. Happens last night. I'm going, I could really use a good night's sleep tonight. But it happens last night, and I'm wide awake. Like, and I'm not, and Cheryl says, well, are you thinking about something? No, but after a half an hour awake, I am. You know? And it's 50-50 that I go back to sleep. Well, here's what is frustrating to me. The Lord has me right now doing I was born at 5:26 a.m., so that's kind of the personal start and very reality to my day. And I like to get up at that time. And I like to go into my study, and by lighting a candle, it reminds me, technology, stay away from it. How many for us, the very first thing we reach for in the morning is our technology? And it reminds me for about an hour, this isn't my time with God. This is God saying, this is my time with you. This is not your prayer time. This is your not time in the Word. This is my time to do with you what I want to do. And it's been precious, valuable, insightful. But guess what? It gets really hard to get up at 5:26 when at 2:30 I'm like this and I finally go to sleep at 4:30. Some of this is just physical stuff. I get that. I'm not a guy that over-spiritualized, but I am also somebody who's learned, as Dean has taught me, to be a noticer. And so I need to begin to say, this is one of the things I've been looking at this weekend. Okay, how much of this is physical? How much of this is the enemy trying to distract so I don't obey what the Lord's asked me to do? See, whenever the Lord asks you to do something and there's distractions, you don't have to go down the math road very far. You can realize, God asked me to do this. I'm being distracted to do this. You can assume it's the enemy's got his fingers in there somewhere. Right? So I want you to notice that when you get distracted from what God has asked you to do. Okay? Look at the third one. And again, I could spend lots of time on this. On each one of these, and you can listen to that if you want. Discourage. So the first one is what? Discourage. Second? Distract. Third? Discourage. The enemy will do everything he can in his schemes to try to discourage you. Discourage means to remove courage. to remove courage to be the man of God you're supposed to be, to step up where you're supposed to step up, to do the things you're supposed to do, he tries to remove courage. And we get discouraged. You remember the story in the scriptures where Elijah, you know, calls down fire from heaven and all this? Well, the next chapter, he's in a cave just basically saying, take me out. God, just take me out. And he got discouraged, and yet God comes and ministers to him. There's going to be times in life, guys, where you get discouraged. It's like your face is fallen. You know, you can tell when you look at someone sometimes, it's kind of this fallen look on their face. They're discouraged. And it's going to come, but the enemy may not have been involved in the circumstances, but he's kind of waiting there to ride you into the ground. So he jumps on opportunities where you're discouraged and tries to ride you into the ground. And this is where you and I need to learn again to say, I'm going to shut the door to this. And what is the response to discouragement? Part of the response to discouragement is worship. So there will be times that I will get in my study, I'll put my earbuds on, and I'll go to my iTunes lists of worship celebration, worship intimacy, worship warfare, and I'll put that one on. And sometimes it'll take me 45 minutes to an hour just to war my way out of discouragement to a point of breakthrough. But every time I get there, do you do that? War your way through. It's also on those days that when, with my eyes, the situation doesn't look good, that I have to sometimes, I stand up, I have a little study at home, and I stand up, nobody else is in there, I have to force it out of my mouth. It'll come out like this: blessed be the name of the Lord. That's my warfare posture, and I'm saying, no matter what's happening, blessed be the name of the Lord. My eyes I don't like what I see, I don't like what I hear, I don't understand, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And in the midst of worship and standing in faith, remember Dean said, this way of the cross is repentance and faith, this way is forgiveness and humility. And so that's my stand in faith, blessed be the name of the Lord. But to come out of discouragement, and if you remember in Kings, you see the story, remember the servant that comes out and goes, oh my gosh, look at the military issue. I mean, imagine opening your front door and there is, you know, 5,000 military officers, tanks, cannons, Apache helicopters, all ready to attack your home. And the servant goes in and he says to the prophet, like, look what's going on. And the prophet says, Lord, would you open my servant's eyes? And when he opened his eyes, he went back out again. He saw tens of thousands of chariots of fire. And so there's more for us than there is against. You need to understand that sometimes when you're discouraged, you need to take a step back and you need to remember who God is. Who God is. And that he says, I am with you sometimes. I mean, I'm with you always. He's with you always, not just sometimes. And so in the midst of discouragement, shut the door to the enemy coming in and lying by declaring who God is. Being reminded of the times he's moved on your behalf in the past. Cheryl and I will do that. If we're discouraged about something, we will sit together and we'll say, okay, let's purposely do this. Let's speak to each other and before the Lord the things he's done on our behalf in the past. She'll say, I remember that time when we were in YWAM and the only money we had, we had to put pennies in an ice cube tray in each of the things to see how much money we had. And yet when we had the need to go to this place, God proved himself and he came through. And then I'll say, and honey, I remember we were praying about that. We didn't know God can. She'll say, oh yeah, I remember. And all of a sudden, guess what happens? Faith begins. Courage comes back. But can I just remind you, this is all deliberate. I'm not just sitting there, God, help me. God, move. I'm doing deliberate things to shut the door to darkness and allow light to come pouring in. What's the first one? Okay, and the third one is deceive. We know, like, the enemy wants to try to deceive. What deception is, he takes a little bit of truth and mix it with falsehoods and he applies it to your vulnerabilities. Let me say that again. The enemy takes a little tad of truth, mixes it with falsehoods, and attacks you at your vulnerabilities. When I'm training leaders, several of you have gone through some of the leadership stuff I do, and here's a question I always ask. Some of you guys have heard me say this before. If you were the devil, how would you take you out? You got to be able to answer that question. And most of you could right now because you know. If you were the devil, how would you take you out? And that reveals exactly where you need to be built up in the Lord. Is it bitterness and resentment? Is it unbelief and fear? Is it rejection? Everybody, when they don't look at you, is, oh my gosh, I feel rejected. What is it? And identify it and allow the Lord in his word to build that up. But he'll try to come and deceive and to get you over here and to get you on this tangent over there. What's our counterpunch? Be in the word so that we're walking in the truth. And here's the other thing, guys, is walk in accountable relationships. Walk in accountable relationships. What is an accountable relationship? It's people who both challenge you and encourage you. Charlie Pray is going to, right, Charlie? He's going to be back at a table out here when we're done. If you have enjoyed connecting with the guys here, I want to invite you to be a part of a long-term Iron Men group. We meet on Wednesday nights. We're going to be meeting on other times. But if you are not in a group of men, no guy can make it on his own. Every guy needs other guys' backs. Now, maybe you get that because you're in a life group and the guys can pull off and meet with you. That's great. But I just want you to know Iron Men also has groups that are just men meeting. So if you're saying, I want that, try to just raise your hand so you guys see Charlie. All right, just see Charlie afterwards because him and Brian knock are on point to helping our small groups grow. We have E3 groups and discipleship journey groups and different kinds of things. But that's a way to keep away from deception. Okay, so the first one is? And the fifth one is the obvious one too with relationships, divide. Do you know that division is not just when two people are separated, but it's also when another person walks with an independent attitude or spirit? Did you know that? Did you know you can cause division by having an independent spirit? What is an independent spirit? It's by you just walking with, I don't need anybody. I don't really want to let guys speak into my life. I don't need other men to have my back. And we can walk independently. Well, that's just as much causing division and dividing relationships as friends that are separated. Don't walk independently. And this is a habit we can have as men. You know, I did it my way. And if that's you, and if that's where the Holy Spirit's just revealing something to you right now, I just want, don't ignore that and shove it back down. Oh boy, I wish that never came up. Don't do that. He's giving you revelation. Get connected. Get connected. Do you understand that the enemy wants you and your wife to be divided? He wants you and your children to be divided. So you learned this weekend how to shut some of those doors. Be violent in prayer, on your knees, alone in your prayer closet. Ask the Lord, how do I shut this door, Lord? And shut it in the name of Jesus. We don't have time to get into, but guys, there's a thing in the Bible that's talking about generational sin. Generational sin is when one sin is passed down. Like, have you ever noticed great-granddaddy is an alcoholic, granddaddy's alcoholic, daddy's an alcoholic, son's alcoholic, grandson's alcoholic. What's the deal there? Alcoholism, so to speak, in their veins. Well, that is something, just like Dean said, the enemy is not going to just let something go until a follower of Jesus says, no more. And this is where those of you in this room that are dads of younger children, you need to begin to shut off those areas of your life so they do not get passed down to your kids. Does it mean they have to sin with alcohol? No, it just means there's a, if for lack of a better way of saying it, there's a weaker bent to that area of sin, a vulnerability, because of generational permission from the enemy to have at it in my family's area. And it's not just things like alcoholism, it's fear, it's rejection, it's rebellion. I mean, pick a sin. Any sin, all right? It can be anything. But one of the things you need to know is you become a noticer of what are the vulnerabilities of sin in the generations on my dad's side and on my mom's side. And ask the Lord, God, show this to me. Here's the goodness of God. He says, for those that sin, they're going to be punished to the third and fourth generation. But those who walk rightly, he will bless to thousands of generations. It's God's heart. So if there's dividing going on, I want you to think right now, get a picture in your mind of somebody right now that there's a relational issue with, where there's a divide. Could be family, could be on the job, could be neighborhood, could be in your group, at church. And I want you to think about the choices you're making that are either repelling the powers of darkness or inviting them in. Where do you need the reset button of humility? Where does that come into play? Where is there forgiveness that needs to come into play? Remember this and this, to shut the doors to what the enemy could do. So I just, again, you can listen to the whole deal. It's got all the scriptures and all that kind of stuff. But I just want you to get these five things. So say them with me. Store it. So just get them here. Write these five things down somewhere next to Ephesians 6 until you get them. But just remind, so again, I want them to be, so you can play fast. It's just like this. And so as you're looking at the situation, you go, okay, oh, I see this is a distortion and this is a dividing thing. I see what it is. And then you know how to go after the thing and defeat the enemy's schemes. Got it? Get it? Good. Isn't that a commercial?